Let us turn together in our Bibles now to Psalm 123. We continue in our series through the Psalms of Ascent. And as you might have noticed, there's a bit of a theme running through where the psalmist is looking. You might think back to the first psalm that we considered, Psalm 123, and there the psalmist looked about him and noticed that he lived among those who were not for peace but for war. And then in Psalm 121, he lifted his eyes up to the hills and wondered where his help came from. And he said, "My help comes from the Lord." And then Psalm 122, he looked to the provision of the Lord's house, the city of Jerusalem. And then tonight, he lifts his eyes even higher. Let's give our careful attention once more to God's holy word. This is Psalm 123. A song of ascents. To you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maidservant to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God till he has mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, O Lord. Have mercy upon us. For we have had more than enough of contempt. Our soul has had more than enough of the scorn of those who are at ease, of the contempt of the proud. Please bow with me briefly for prayer. Our holy God, this is your word, and we come to you eager to hear you speak to us by way of your word. We pray that you would pour out your spirit upon us this evening, that you would strengthen our faith by this word. Our God, you spoke light into existence. You spoke everything into existence. And so we ask this evening that by your word, as you speak, you would create in us that which would glorify you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, about 10 years ago, when Morgan and I first moved to Colorado Springs and I started a teaching job locally, the principal of the school had a little training exercise he ran all the new teachers through. He set up a video screen and had a video for us to watch, and he said, "I have a challenge for you. I want you to, as the video plays, I want you to count the number of footballs that are thrown from one end of the screen to the other." He said, "It's going to be challenging. It's going to be more than one at a time. I want you to tell me, after I pause the video, how many footballs were thrown." Well, so he played the video, and all of us did the best that we could to keep our attention on the footballs and to count them up, and then he stopped the video. He asked us, "How many?" And we all threw out different numbers. None of us had the same one. And he said, "You're all wrong." Nobody had the right answer. And so he said, "Well, I'm going to actually play the video a second time, but I want you to answer my question still, how many footballs, but I want you to not focus on the footballs." He said, "Watch the screen. Just don't try to count the footballs, and then answer my question." Well, he played the video a second time, and you could see all the footballs going back and forth, but behind the football field was a scoreboard. And along the ticker of the scoreboard, it read, "There are 27 footballs." All you had to do to answer the question was focus on the big picture and not get lost focusing on the challenge of counting the footballs. Well, what was the point of that exercise? The principal had two things that he wanted us to remember. The first is that you have a limited amount of attention, and you can only focus on so much. So he wanted us to focus on that which was important. That was related to his second point, was when you face a challenge, you often are giving your attention to the details of that challenge, and you're not keeping in mind the big picture. And so when you're faced by a challenge, you often neglect what is most important. Well, in a way, that's what's going on here in Psalm 123. Here, the psalmist is facing the scorn and the contempt of the proud. And yet, we are taught by the psalmist what we are to do when we face just such a challenge. We are to lift our eyes to the Lord. So I want to ask you to consider your own life and the various challenges that you each face. And I want to ask you, what are your eyes fixed upon? It's very easy and natural for us to focus our attention upon our troubles. It could be various sicknesses that we face. It could be our own sin. It could be circumstances. It could be relationships. It could be work. It could be finances. It could be any number of things. But I would venture to guess, or I think it's safe to say, that our eyes naturally incline to look downward, to around us, rather than upward to God. God has been very good to each and every one of you by giving you spiritual eyes by which you can behold Him. Do you realize that the ungodly do not have spiritual sight? They cannot behold God by faith. They have nowhere to look in the midst of their circumstances. But it's true that your eyes are going to reveal where your dependence is. What are you depending upon? Again, a moment ago, I just mentioned that in Psalm 120, the psalmist's eyes are about him, about those evil people who are around him, those who are for war, not for peace. In 121, he lifts his eyes to the hills, and that begins to draw his attention heavenward to God, who is his help. In Psalm 122, his eyes were to that great provision of the church. But here in Psalm 123, his eyes go to the highest point, to God himself. And so the word of God to us tonight is this: do not focus your attention upon your circumstances, but rather, with the help of God's Spirit, fix your eyes continually upon the Lord. Now, how do we do that? Well, that's what we're going to consider tonight. How do we fix our eyes upon the Lord? Well, first, as you can see there on your bulletin, lift your eyes to the Lord. This is an action that is required of you. It's a blessed action. It's a glorious thing that God tells you to do. Lift your eyes to me, he says. Now, one of the most important skills we can teach our children is that of giving their attention to that which they should give their attention. Can your children attend to the book that you're reading to them, or to the book that they are reading? If you ask them to do their chores, can they attend to the chores that you've asked them to do? They have various lessons to do for school. Can they attend to those? Now, you know from your experience, maybe yourself as a child or from raising children, that it's not easy for them to keep their attention on those things. But it's not like they don't have a great capacity for giving their attention. If you turn on the newest animated film, they will sit fixed for an hour and a half. And so we see that we naturally do not give our attention to the things that we ought to give our attention to. We can give our attention to, as Psalm 119 says, worthless things. We can give our attention to those things often pretty easily. But the things that we ought to give our attention to takes much more effort. So your circumstances, the various things going around you in your life, it's easy to focus upon those and much harder to lift your eyes to the Lord. Well, this psalm provides us with heavenly wisdom. We must learn the godly habit of fixing our eyes upon the Lord. Again, let me ask the question, how are we to fix our eyes upon the Lord? Well, let me give you a couple of ways. First, lift your eyes to Him and away from everything else. That's exactly what the psalmist is saying here. I lift my eyes to You, O You who are enthroned in the heavens. He's saying, I lift my eyes to God who has created all things, and I am lifting my eyes from the things that do not matter. He's lifting his eyes from the things that he cannot control. And he's setting his attention upon the One who controls all things. In your distress, you are to lift your eyes to the Lord. You can see there in your Bibles that the psalmist, when he says, I lift up my eyes, and then down in the end of verse 2, he says, to the Lord our God. He's using that covenantal name of God. To the God who has made promises to you, the One who has promised to deliver you from all that surrounds you. You can look expectantly to God because He has committed Himself to you by way of His covenant. He has promised to give you His mercy. Well, as we go on then to consider verse 2, we learn the second way in which we are to fix our eyes upon God. And we're given this wonderful imagery of a servant who looks to his master. And I hope that this imagery sticks in your mind this week. I want you to make it a point to meditate on this picture that the psalm provides. The beautiful thing about imagery within poetry is it can teach in a few words a great deal. And the way that you learn from that imagery is by meditating upon it and asking the question, how does a servant look to his master? Well, I have 5 ways for you that I want you to consider tonight, but I still want you to consider it more this week to come up with other ways that we are taught to look to the Lord. So how does a servant look to his master? First, he looks to his master constantly. A servant must always keep his attention upon his master. A servant exists to serve the master, and so he must keep his attention on the master to know what it is that the master desires. That's why Hebrews 12 tells us to fix our eyes upon Jesus. He is our master, and we are meant to be fixated upon Him constantly. In that same chapter, the writer to the Hebrews says, consider Him, speaking of Jesus, consider Him who endured from sinners such hostility against Himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Our strength in this life is derived from fixing our attention constantly upon the Lord. Secondly, fix your attention upon the Lord obediently. A servant is constantly fixed upon his master, ready to do his will. And we are to look to the Lord to do his will. You'll remember the story of David from 1 Samuel 24, in which he again is in that cave, and it seems as if Saul has been given into his hand. David's men even tell him, look, here is how God's promise is going to be fulfilled. Go ahead and kill Saul, and you will be king. But David has his attention obediently fixed upon the Lord. And he remembers, I cannot lift my hand against the Lord's anointed. And he is delivered from sin by fixing his attention obediently upon the Lord. And you and I are meant to do the same in whatever circumstances we find ourselves in. You can cry out to Him, deliver me from these circumstances. But we are to wait upon Him obediently. His answer to that cry may be, I want you to wait. And so we need to, by His strength, wait patiently upon Him to act. We might cry out for long seasons for God to act, and yet we must submit our will to His will. Thirdly, we are to look to the Lord expectantly. A servant looks to his master to provide for all of his needs. And this goes hand in hand with waiting obediently and waiting patiently. You can trust in God to meet every single need that you have. Jesus says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. He goes on and he says, don't worry about what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink or what you're going to wear. You notice that everything that he brings up, every one of those is necessities of this life. And he tells you, do not even worry yourself about those things. He says, your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Your Lord and Savior has promised to meet every single one of your needs. And so in the midst of trial and temptation, you are to look upon Him to provide for you expectantly. He has promised, and He has not failed once. He will be faithful to that promise. Fourth, a servant looks to his master submissively. Again, a servant will submit himself to the will of his master in all things. But God does not ask you to submit yourself blindly, wondering what's going on in these circumstances. Listen to Psalm 84, verse 11. No good thing will God withhold from those who walk uprightly. Now we know that that promise belongs to all who have faith in Jesus Christ, the one who walked uprightly. But in that promise, you know that God will never withhold from you any good thing. It's easy for us in our circumstances to say, it feels like this thing is being withheld. It seems like God, I know He can do all things, why doesn't He do this for me? Well, if that is His will, and we know it because these are the circumstances we're in, we know that even at that time, He is not withholding any good from us. We are to remember at times like that what we were reminded of this morning. In this life, God is using our circumstances to prepare us for an eternal weight of glory that cannot be compared to anything else. But we are not asked to sit in our circumstances, never seeking change. The fifth way that a servant looks to his master is imploringly. A servant would implore his master to be kind to him and to meet all of his needs. And Hebrews chapter 4 teaches us that Jesus is our perfect high priest, and it's by His intercession that we, with boldness, approach the throne room of grace. We are to go and fix our eyes upon God, imploring Him for the things that are according to His will. Now, I want you this week to continue to think upon that imagery. What else is God communicating by that picture of a servant looking to his master. We are to be the same in this life. Now, I want to be, again, more practical for you. How can we practically fix our eyes upon God? I want to tell you, first, pray for this. Pray that God would fix your eyes upon Him. James 1 tells us that every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. This is God's will for you, but we need to go to God and ask that God would accomplish it in our lives. But we should ask that He would fix our eyes upon Him with faith. Listen to 1 John 5. And this is the confidence we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of Him. If you ask according to His will, He will provide it. And we know that it is His will for us to keep our attention on Him. So we practically make that a reality by seeking it from Him. But secondly, we set out in faith then to make God our focus. And we do this by applying that put off and put on principle from Ephesians chapter 4. We are to put off that which steals our attention from God. We are to put off things like temptations, worthless things like Psalm 119 tells us, anxiety, things out of our control. We need to put out of mind those things in terms of our focusing upon them, and instead put on our attention, or put our attention on God. Now again, the first way is that we put off those things, and secondly, we need to practically put on our focus on God. Let me give you three ways to do that. The first is by reading the Word and other godly literature. What is it that you are making the focus of your attention? What is it that you are making your meditation by simply the amount of what you take in? Last Lord's Day in our second hour class, we were challenged with the idea of how much information and stimulus we're taking in from our cell phones. How much of our attention is taken from here to there and everywhere simply because we have the internet in our pockets. Well, we can put that aside and instead take up the Word of God. We can take up other godly literature that will put our attention upon the Lord. The second way is by cultivating regular meditation. You have busy lives. You have responsibilities. You have jobs. You have relationships that you need to care for. But what can you do in the midst of all of those things is meditate upon the Word of God. Start with something simple. Write down one verse upon a note card that you are going to make the focus of your attention. Memorize it throughout the week and then begin turning it over in your mind. What does this teach me about God? What duty does this require of me? And more your attention you'll be cultivating that habit of giving your attention to God. But thirdly, be constant in prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5 tells us to pray without ceasing. And I love this story that Pastor Joel Beakey tells about a group of pastors who were discussing this question. He says there was this group of pastors who met monthly to discuss various aspects of theology, and one month it was the question, pray without ceasing. So what does it mean to do so? The group of pastors were at lunch at a restaurant, and they bantered back and forth as to what that could mean. Finally, because they didn't seem to be getting anywhere amongst themselves, one of the pastors suggested, why don't we ask our waitress and see what her thoughts are? Well, they agreed. And so the next time she came back to the table, they asked her what Paul meant by that phrase, pray without ceasing. Here is this woman waiting upon them, and she says, "It's quite simple." The pastors all looked among one another baffled. She said, "When I get dressed in the morning, I ask God to clothe me with His righteousness." She said, "When I serve you bread, I ask that Jesus would be the bread of life for me. When I dust the furniture, I ask that the filth of my life might be taken out of my heart. And when I set your drink before you, I ask that Jesus might be the water of life." She said, "I simply go through my day praying throughout." Could you and I cultivate that kind of a habit? That each and everything that we are doing, we are turning into prayer before God. That each and everything that we are doing turns into an activity that includes God. That He would never be out of our constant meditation and prayer. So first, I said to lift your eyes to the Lord, but second, wait on Him. In our culture of instant gratification, it is so important that we be taught by the Word of God that we are to look to Him and wait on Him. We believe that if we don't receive something immediately, it's never going to happen. And so we might be tempted to believe that God will not answer according to how He has promised. This psalm teaches us that we are to wait even when we are scorned. This psalm shows us the psalmist when he is being scorned and he faces opposition, that he looks to the Lord, he cries out for mercy, and he simply waits there. One of the interesting things about this psalm is that the commentators debate about where this scorn is coming from. Some suggest that this is Israel's enemies. It might be from those who are mocking God and mocking God's people for trusting in God. We could think of the words of Psalm 137, where God's people are mocked by their captors, saying, "Sing a psalm for us." But I find it very interesting and somewhat compelling that some other commentators suggest that this scorn is actually reference to what happened within Israel during the time of Nehemiah. And it was during the time of Nehemiah that the faithful returned to build the walls of Jerusalem, and yet some of Israel mocked them and scorned them. These would be those who mock those who take God at His word and who are looking to Him by faith. Spurgeon said it this way, "Such men take things easily, and therefore they scorn holy carefulness of those who watch the hand of the Lord." Can you relate to such scorn? Whether it be from those out in the world, or whether it be from even our brothers and sisters who think we are often too careful about the Word of God. Now, certainly I know that you can relate to the scorn of the tempter, because he is always ready to throw his scorn at you, saying things like, "Look at your circumstances. Only a fool would stay in them. Look at your sin. God is not going to deliver you. And look how long you've waited on God. He has forgotten about you." Well, that's why this psalm is so sweet. Because we are taught not only to look to God, but also to wait upon Him. It is normal in the Christian life to wait upon the Lord. And we need the Word of God to come and tell us that, so that we do not lose heart, so that we do not give in to sinning against God, trying to bring about change in our circumstances. We should think about Christ Himself. Did He not wait upon God? Again, this is Spurgeon saying, "For our comfort, we may remember that our divine Lord was despised and rejected of men, Yet he ceased not from his perfect service till he was exalted to dwell in the heavens. Let us firmly believe that the contempt of the ungodly shall turn to our honor in the world to come. You'll remember that that our Lord Jesus followed or set that pattern for us of humiliation before exaltation. And we are meant to follow in his footsteps during our time here on this earth of humiliation before exaltation in glory. And so that is how we are to wait upon God. Now you are to wait when scorned, but you are to wait for mercy. The cry of this psalm is for mercy. Our eyes look to the Lord our God till he has mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, O Lord. Have mercy upon us. The psalmist knows that no relief will come through earthly pleasures or comfort, but that God alone can meet his need. He needs the favor of God. With the favor of God, even the worst circumstances can become endurable. Because it's actually in those times that God has designed your circumstances to bring you into closer communion with him. No matter what you have identified as the need in your life, God himself is the one who is your actual need. That's why the psalmist exclaims in Psalm 63, "Your love, O Lord, is better than life." So when you find yourself looking to God and waiting upon him, do not be tempted to find satisfaction in anything else. While you wait, temptation is going to come and offer you some sinful, temporary means of escape. It's going to say, "Here, take this. This will ease your pain for a while." But don't give in to such deception. It will only serve to increase your burden. The only true relief comes from God himself. So in your distress, wait for him to show mercy. You'll remember the Apostle Paul, who said he was given a thorn in the flesh. He said he cried out to God 3 times that thorn in the flesh would be removed from him. And what was the answer that he received from God? "I'm not going to take that thorn away from you, but rather my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." We must keep our attention upon God and wait on him. It is his grace that is sufficient. It is his power that is made perfect. So let us keep our attention on him. Let us pray. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we do pray and ask that you would fix our eyes upon you. You have given us spiritual eyes by which we might look to you by faith, and we ask that by your Spirit you would form in us that habit of looking up to you. We pray that in doing so, you would give us an increase of faith to wait upon you. We pray that you would cause us to believe even against hope, and so thereby grow in our faith. Father, we know that you are glorified when your servants here on this earth walk by faith. And so we ask that you would strengthen our faith so that you might be glorified. We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.